I wanted to start with something this morning that is a little different to how we usually start. We are continuing with the theme of the spiritual practices. And today is week five, session five, becoming a community of contentment in a culture of consumerism. How do we, as followers, as apprentices of Jesus, become people who are content in a society, in a culture that is anything but content, in a culture that drives our need to have? So, the unusual start. If you can see that photo, who is that? I know my family will all know who that is. Does anybody recognize that? It's almost Gollum. It was Sméagol. If you've watched The Lord of the Rings, that is Sméagol. And Sméagol is holding a ring. Not just any ring, he is holding the one ring of power. The ring that controlled all the other rings. His desire for that ring didn't do him a lot of good. And the next photo is rather darker. That, according to Andrew Jackson, is what he became. His desire, his coveting, his passion for this ring, this possession of power, turned him into a creature of darkness and despair, who would go to any lengths he could to get his hands on the ring again. Keep that in mind as we continue. It's just a kind of a helpful illustration for what we're talking about. So, we're talking about becoming apprentices of Jesus, or being apprentices of Jesus. The fact that we spend time with him, time to be with Jesus. And that spending time with him, that we become like him. And in becoming like him, we will then do as he does, as he would do. So how are we transformed? We've been over this many times now. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds, it says in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there are things around us that change us that would conform us to the culture in which we live. The things we do, the practices we keep, the people we rub shoulders with, our community, the stories we listen to, the teachings that we hold on to. In all of that, the Holy Spirit can work in us over time and through difficulty and through suffering. They all shape us. We started off, initially we looked at Sabbath and the importance of the practice of Sabbath, taking time to stop and to rest. One day a week to get off the treadmill of life and devote time to God. Time to enjoying his creation, time to appreciate what we have. We spoke about the practice of prayer. Communicating with God. The fact that prayer isn't just our shopping list talking to God, but actually it can become just a two-way street of communication where even just sitting, enjoying his presence, we get to know his heart. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the practice of fasting. How in denying our bodies, denying our physical cravings, we can open ourselves more clearly to hear God. And in many senses, what we're talking about with fasting mirrors what we'll be talking about today. Last week, we talked about solitude, the importance of quiet. We live in a busy, noisy world. This busy, noisy world is full of distractions that will keep us in the here and now. Sometimes we need to go to the place of solitude, where there's no external noise. And over time, we learn to quiet the internal noise, to deal with the hidden things of our hearts, and to meet God in the quiet place. So, how do we overcome the forces of greed and consumerism? Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." How do we overcome our desire to have more, to get more, to grab more? These are some of the few words of Jesus found outside of the Gospels. In Acts, quoting Jesus, Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So that's what we're talking about this morning. Transformed to be like Jesus through the practice of generosity. Normally, I guess for most people, when we start talking about generosity, the instant thought is, "Where's my wallet?" We tend to associate generosity with cold, hard cash. And whilst money is an important part of generosity, it is not the be-all and end-all. Generosity is not about money, because you can have very little in terms of money. Your net worth can be zero. Your net worth could be negative, but you can still be generous. You can be the richest man on the planet and not be generous and be stingy. You can be giving away more money than the average person makes in a year, but still be stingy. See, generosity is not about our money and our wallet. Generosity is about our heart attitude. How do I feel about me? How do I feel about you? How do I feel about people around us? It's an attitude of the heart. Generosity affects our time. We can be generous with our time. For some people, for them to give up 3 or 4 hours is nothing, because they've got nothing else to do. But for other people who are really busy, for them to give you an hour of their time, that's valuable. That's generous. We can be generous with our relationships. How we treat people, generally. What's our attitude towards people? We can be generous with our influence. I might know someone that you don't, and I think, actually, if you were to meet them, join those dots together, that would do you the world of good. Generous in influence. So it's about our heart, the attitude of our heart. Studies show that generous people pretty much across the board do better in life. They're happier, which, if nothing else, that's a good start. Generous people are happier. Turns out, generous people are healthier. If you're a generous person, you are much more likely to be healthy. Generous people are less anxious. They worry about things less. You might say, well, you've got more, therefore you can be happy because you've got more stuff. But there is no correlation between the amount of stuff you have and your happiness. There is no correlation between the amount of stuff you have and generosity. Generous people have better relationships. Generous people have a higher life expectancy. They have a much more of a growth mindset. They're thinking about other people, thinking about what's out there rather than thinking about me and in here and what I can grab. They're actually thinking bigger about the world. So being generous is very good for you. We spoke about the fact that fasting is good for your body in terms of health, but it's good for your spirit too. Being generous is good for your physical well-being as well as for your mental, physical, spiritual well-being. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Actually, just before we do that, I've just realized I've got another slide here. So, that I forgot to reference. So, back to Acts chapter 20 that we were just talking about a moment ago. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That word, blessed, it's a very Christian word, if I can say that. It's not a word that we tend to use outside of a Christian context. But what does blessed mean? Well, the Greek word, which Makarios or something like that, we translate it as blessed generally, but it can mean happy. It can mean fortunate. It can mean well off. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You will be more happy through giving than you will be through receiving. Yeah, it's great to get things, but the novelty wears off. To be able to bless people, there's something in that that does us good. So whenever you read the word blessed, it's not just some abstract spiritual thing of well-being. It's happy, fortunate, well off. Matthew chapter 6, let's come back here, verse 19. Familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the previous section when we were talking about fasting. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with us storing up treasure. He just says, don't store it up here on earth. Store it up in heaven. You're only here on earth for a short time, but in heaven, we are there forever. Store up for yourselves. If you're going to store, if you're going to save, if you're going to build up wealth, build it up in heaven, not here on earth. And then he goes on to this weird thing that seems completely unrelated to anything. If your eyes are good and if your eyes are bad, then lamps and light and dark, like, what are you on about, Jesus? What's this got to do with anything about money? Before it, he talks, don't store up treasure on earth, store it in heaven. Sort your eyesight out. You can't serve God and money. What's the connection? Well, as it turns out, The eye being the lamp of the body, a healthy eye was a Jewish idiom, a Hebraic idiom about generosity, or, well, more generally, your outlook on life. Are you a greedy person or a generous person? Are you just looking at what I can get for me and just looking for myself? Or are you looking out for other people? To have a good eye meant you had a mindset of abundance. I see the world as a place of abundance. Entrepreneurs see the world as a place of abundance. They have nothing. They have an idea. They create something. I can create wealth out of this idea. There is wealth to be made. Other people in the same market can think, oh, the market looks terrible. What hope have I got? Can I even find a job? I'm destined for poverty. Your outlook is whether you see a life of abundance or a life of scarcity. If you have a good eye, it meant that you saw God as your father, as your provider. Not only that, if he's your father, you are his child. Life is a gift, and there is more than enough resources in the world to meet all my needs. And so flowing out of that, I have a sense of gratitude to God. I have a sense of abundance about the world around. So to have a bad eye is essentially the reverse. Oh, gratitude to God, and therefore you can be generous to your neighbor. Yeah, one more. So in the reverse sense, to have a bad eye in this idiom means I have a sense of scarcity. I see the world as having scarce resources. I don't have God watching over me as my father, as my provider, as my protector. And I'm just out on my own. I've got to make this work for myself, because it's a dangerous world out there. No one else is looking out for me. I've got to watch out for myself. Resources are scarce, and therefore I will be fearful. I will be fearful and I will hold on to any resources that I can get. I will hold things to myself. I will be greedy. Can I ask you the question, what is your view of God? And I realize that often we can know cognitively, yes, God is my father, but sometimes that doesn't hit our heart. And what I know logically to be correct, I don't actually know in my heart. And whilst I say, yes, I know God is my father, but I'm scared. I know that God is my father, but I'm fearful of whether I'm going to have the resources I need. I know that God is my father, but we need to know it. We need to know who God is and how good he is. Just preparing for that reminded me of the declarations that we had a year ago. I've not been declaring these over the last few months, and I kind of a reminder to myself, I need to be reminding myself, the first one here, I am a child of God, forgiven and loved by God. I will serve the Lord with gladness all the days of my life. I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. You know, these are things that I can be glad because I am his child, and these are declarations that the more we hear them, what does Scripture say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more we speak the truth, the more it gets into our heart. The more the truth gets into our heart, the more our mindset will be right, and the light within us will no longer be darkness, as Jesus said. That we will be a people of light. Practicing generosity moves our heart from a scarcity mindset into the abundance mindset of Jesus. Now, money, you have probably heard it said, is neither good nor bad. It's just a tool. And it reveals what is in our heart. However, it is easy to be captured by wealth. If you have a good eye, if the light within you is light, and you have good resources in your hands, you are able to do a lot of good with that. But Mark chapter 19 is a warning there. The more we give away, the less something has control over our lives. But Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. And I think all of us here are likely familiar with the parable of the sower. And in verse 19, explaining the parable, Jesus says, "Other seed is sown among the thorns. The people hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Yes, money is a tool. But beyond money being a tool, beyond that, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money, is how it's translated. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was much more than just money. It was more of a making an idol of something. Either you will chase after money and wealth and possessions, or you will chase after God. You'll chase after things, or you chase after God. You can't do both. Wealth is deceitful, and it can twist the heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. J.D. Rockefeller got it right when he was asked, how much money is enough? His response, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. We can never have enough. There's always something more we could do, something more we could want. Just a little bit more. Give me just a little bit more. And if you're always in that position of, oh, just a bit more would be enough, you're never actually grateful for what you've got. God, thank you for what I've got. In Luke chapter 11, let's just read that quickly. I made a point of cutting down my notes this week so that I wouldn't run over time. And I'm still struggling. We'll have to go through this pretty quickly. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. He didn't go through the ceremonial washing. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. You look good on the outside. You're concerned about how you appear to others, but inside you're full of wickedness, Jesus says. If you want the silver bullet for dealing with your greed, give stuff away. There was the story, wasn't there, of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. What do I need to do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, give away your possessions. Give it all away to the poor, then come and follow me. You cannot have those things having a hold on you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There is a very real sense in which money is security. To have money is to have security. If I've got money, I can pay my rent and I have somewhere to live. If I've got money, I can pay my mortgage. If I've got money, I can buy food to eat. If I've got money, I can pay what I need to do my commute. If I've got money, the security that we seek can only be found in God. That is not to say that if you follow God, you will never have money. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, consider the sparrows. They don't sow, they don't reap, yet Solomon wasn't clothed as well as the lilies with all his riches. The sparrows, not one falls to the ground without God noticing. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all your needs, the things you need, will be added to you. Why do we embrace generosity? We want to be a community of people who are content in a culture that is just greed, consumerism. We want to be a people who can be content knowing God. What is contentment? This quote from a book, Randy Alcorn, he wrote a book called Giving is the Good Life. Contentment is being satisfied in whose you are, who you are, and what you have. Those who love and serve Jesus can be truly content. Those who love and serve money can never be. We give to kill greed. We spoke about fasting. Yes, there's a lot in culture today about intermittent fasting and fasting for this and fasting for that, and all from a health perspective, but fasting, we're denying our bodily needs, saying, God, I deny myself so that I can focus on you. Yes, there are health benefits, but that's not the reason I'm doing it, or maybe that's part of the reason I'm doing it. Primarily, my focus, God, is on knowing you. Laying aside my wants, my addictions, my caffeine addiction goes to the side so that I can focus on you. My sugar addiction goes to the side. Lord, I want to focus on you. With generosity, my greed, my need for security, they go to the side so that I can focus on you. As I was thinking about preparing for this morning, I thought about the fact that we haven't had a physical offering box out for, not consistently, since pre-COVID. And it occurred to me that actually our giving is part of our worship to God. And there's a sense in which we miss that, and that we say that, I think the vast majority of giving to the church is online bank-to-bank transfer, it's done, standing order, it's set up, I don't even have to think about it. But it occurred to me that actually maybe we should take some time each month to say, God, for us to say together, God, you have provided, we are thankful. We're giving back to you. Now, I'm not saying cancel your standing order and bring a check instead. But actually, should we take a moment on a Sunday morning, maybe once a month on a Sunday morning, to actually say, God, we take a moment together to acknowledge you have been good. And yes, I've made a standing order. I've done a direct credit to the bank account for the church. But Lord, I'm grateful to you. This is part of my act of worship. Because our giving, we can do it and forget about it, and it doesn't really affect our heart. It's not just about the money. It's about our hearts and us becoming more like him. Some questions for reflection then. What has shaped my views and attitude to money? Things in our childhood, things that have happened to us, can sway our attitude to money one way or another. Do I have margin in my finances? Our culture teaches us to live beyond our means. And there is an element where generosity, yes, that requires us to give, but sometimes we need to trim down. We need to simplify our life. Call it minimalism, call it simplification, but actually sometimes we need to have less so that we can do more with what we do have. And I made the point earlier, it's not just about money. Can I be generous with my time? How can I be generous with my time? Can I be generous in other ways? How can I grow in generosity? It obviously looks different for different stages of life, different resources. As we look through scripture, there are generally three focuses for giving, for generosity. Firstly, the poor. I forget the reference. I think it's in James. The religion that is acceptable to God is to care for the widows and orphans. Care for the poor, those who have no other means. In a society that had no state benefits, no state pension, widows and orphans would be destitute. Jesus said, care for the poor. The poor. Secondly, the church. Thirdly, the gospel. Again, related to that. Those were kind of like the three main focuses of generosity. And that's all well and good, but I want us this morning to consider the greatest act of generosity. Verses that you will know very well. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. We're going to take a moment to focus on the fact that God came, that Jesus came. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God looked at the world, God looked at creation and saw that we had fallen, that we were out of relationship with him. And he says, well, he didn't say, come on, once you've got your act together, then I'll welcome you back in. No, he made the way. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Let us never be a people that bring condemnation. Please, whatever sin you see, whatever heartache you see, whatever evil you see in the world, let us not be a people of condemnation. Because that wasn't God's response. That isn't God's response. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We look here at what Jesus did in order to save us. Can we share that love? Can we share that to those around us whose lives certainly need saving? As we finish, I'd like to read a benediction that's based on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 11. It says, "May God bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, you may have all you need. May you freely scatter your gifts to the poor. May God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. May you be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and may your generosity result in thanksgiving to God." Amen.